Father, that is not only a song, but it's the cry of our heart, that as we surrender, as we continue to, Lord, place our hearts in your hand, that you would do great things with it, that you would remove, Lord, anything that would hinder us today from knowing you more. And we do stand in awe of you. We stand because we acknowledge that you are the only true God. We stand out of reverence because of the love and the grace and the mercy that you've poured out upon us. As unfaithful as we are, Lord, you remain faithful. And it's today that we want to celebrate this day of not only being in your presence, but thanking you, Jesus, for all that you have done for us. Would you please come and bless this service with your presence? Pour out your spirit upon our hearts that we may receive from you today and empower us to leave in a way that, God, we would be a light in this dark world for you. We love you, Jesus, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. 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 Well, good morning, church. Good morning. Why don't you turn to your neighbor and say, it's good to see you this morning. All right. And you can have a seat afterwards. All right. We are going to continue our study in the Gospel of Mark, and so we want to encourage you to open up your Bibles. If you do not have a Bible with you this morning, please raise your hand. We would love to get you one so you can follow along with us. And if you do not have one personally, please know that you are welcome to take that one. We would desire that everybody would have an opportunity to open up God's Word whenever they're in need of it. And so please, that's yours if you do not have one personally. We're going to be in Mark chapter 2 today, and while you're turning there, I want to thank all of you for praying for us as a staff. We had a blessed time in Colorado. We were able to go to the Calvary Chapel Regional Conference that is intended for pastors, their wives, and any part of the leadership of the church. We as a staff went up there and had a great time to sit and to take in. And so I want to thank all of you for blessing us with that time for us to do that. The other couple of things that I want to share with you is a little bit more of a change in our announcement. But I have some bad news for the men. We will not have a men's breakfast on June 17th. I'm a little worried because that was coming from a wife. But listen, gentlemen, on this day, we are going to cancel our men's breakfast due to us wanting to minister to a family within our body. On June 17th at 1 p.m., we will be having a celebration of life for Jerry Tucker. Jerry was a part of this body. Jerry and I served together at the church in Las Vegas several years ago, back in 2011. And we served together for several years. As God moved us out here in 2017, his family later followed because of a change of pace, and Jerry ended up being diagnosed with Lyme disease. And so he went to go home to be with the Lord last week. And so we will be coming alongside the family. And I want to invite you, even if you don't know him, he's a part of our body. And for us to come together to minister to families that are hurting and mourning, we want to be here for them. And so if you can mark your calendar, again, June 17th at 1 p.m. And so we would love to invite you all to be here and just to be an encouragement to the family. And so so that's the announcements for this morning. Let's all stand one last time out of reverence for the Lord. I have a whole lot of verses I want to read to you this morning. We're going to begin in verse 21, and I'll end at verse 22. Here we go. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old, and the tear is made worse. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts the wineskins. The wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. but new wine must be put into new wineskins. Father, once again, we come before you, and I ask that you would be our teacher. Holy Spirit, come and minister to our hearts, that we would have understanding, as well as, again, desiring to live out what you are teaching us. So we give you this time now. Bless every heart. Bless every family that is here. Bless those who are watching online right now. I pray, God, for your presence to be there with them, that there would not be any complications with the internet or for them to be blessed by you this morning. And so we are thankful that the gospel is going out through the internet, and we pray not just for our fellowship, but many others that are proclaiming the gospel this morning. So Jesus, use pastors, use ministers today to bring forth your word, and may we all come expecting and waiting for you to speak to all of us. And we ask all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Last week, as we went through the first couple of verses before, from 18 to verse 20, Jesus was questioned, listen carefully, by an unusual group of disciples. They were students of John the Baptist, and then also students of the Pharisees. And these students came to Jesus challenging him. They wanted to know why his disciples were not fasting. If you are their rabbi, if you're a holy man, if you're a religious man, why are you not doing those things that we are doing? Okay? That's kind of the attitude that they came at Jesus with. And Lord willing, as we went through this two verses, we discovered what a true fast is. Not only that, but Jesus also answered their question as to why his disciples were not fasting. And the truth of the matter is this, that not everything that the Pharisees and the religious leaders, that what they were doing during that time, it was not all biblical. Remember with me that one of their mistakes was adding to God's word. They were adding to the law all of these other requirements, how not to break God's law. And the mistake that they made was to elevate these traditions, these man-made laws, and put them as equal to God's commands. And as we went through this portion of Scripture, we realized that the fasting that was happening on that day was not a requirement. It was a voluntary act. But again, if you did it in some way or shape or form, it made you look more spiritual than others. Modern day example, maybe some of you come in here strolling with the big old Bible like this fat, this big, right? Doesn't make you holier. And so, why are you not requiring your disciples to fast? And of course, Jesus' answer also, for a second time, revealed that he was God. Remember, we looked at Isaiah chapter 54, verse 5, and in that passage, God declared himself to be the husband of Israel, the God of all the earth, the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. This is who God revealed himself to his people with. And Jesus, in this particular verse, called himself the bridegroom, which is another name for husband. So Jesus, again, for a second time, declared that he is God in the flesh. And not only that, but he says, if the purpose of fasting is to draw closer to God, listen carefully, there was no need for his disciples to fast because they were physically with him. You guys get that? They can't get any closer. He's right there. And so Jesus explained these things. And as we get ready to pick up, Jesus also, again, will declare to these students in the same fashion, in the same way that he addressed the Pharisees. I'm going to give you an answer. I'm going to continue to use a couple of more parables to help you understand what my mission is. Why did I come? Why am I doing things differently? And I don't know if you've ever had this thought in your mind, but how many of us can agree that God's ways are much different than our ways? Huh? Some of us like it when God blesses us, And then when God, you know, disciplines us or chastens us, like, we don't like it. But it's all because of love. God has a desire for us to know his way and to live for him. And so one of the things that we're going to see in verse 21 is, again, he's going to use two more parables, these earthly stories or illustrations. They're going to have a perfect understanding of what they mean, but then there's a spiritual meaning behind it. That's what a parable is. It's an earthly story that comes alongside a spiritual truth. And so in verse 21, here's the story. Jesus uses a piece of clothing to express a truth. Now, he says very clearly, notice what it says. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Now, as I look around the congregation, there's some of us in here who lived during the 60s and the early 70s. And we understand this because if you grew up during this time, it was very uncommon or unheard of for you to walk out of your house with holes in your pants. It's much different than today, okay? Today, some of the younger generation, for whatever reason, they go out and look for jeans that look old, holes everywhere, and they actually pay money for them. Much different. And even today, some of them decorate their clothing with all kinds of patches to make it look cool. But back in the day, it was not cool. And let me give you a few reasons why. These patches were like this long, this fat, and they were ugly. They never matched the color of your pants. And so whenever you would put these on, like if my mom saw holes in my pants, like I was a laughing stock of the playground. And so, again, for those of us who are in the 60s and the 70s, we understand what Jesus is saying here, because if you could not afford a pair of pants to buy a new pair, our moms would get these patches, put them on, and just gross looking. Okay? And the way that we understand this, this group of disciples would have understood this because it's almost the same exact example. No one would ever sew an unshrunk piece of cloth, a brand new piece of cloth, a patch, on an old garment. And of course, Jesus gives the reason why. Because the moment you wash it, the one piece of cloth that is new will shrink and it'll pull away from the old garment, causing the hole to be bigger. And so I could just imagine after he shared that first illustration that people would have said, yeah, I agree with that. So that's the earthly story. What's the truth about this story? You cannot intermix or blend a new and old piece of cloth together. That's the truth. In verse 22, now he gives us another illustration. No one puts new wine into old wineskins. What is a wineskin? It's an important question to ask. A wineskin was made from two pieces of goat skin that were sewed together to hold liquid, water or wine. And so, again, Jesus gives an answer. He explains why you want to avoid putting new wine in an old wineskin. Now, as I share this example with you, I don't want you guys to have this thought like, Pastor, why you know so much about wine? I'm just going to share with you what I've heard. Believe me, I was no wine drinker. But anyways, that's a different story. We won't go there. But the reason being, as you create or you make new wine, this is what I've been told, that as you allow it to rest, or the aging process of it, that it ferments, that it expands. And so Jesus' point in sharing this is that if you get brand new wine that has not expanded or fermented, and you put it in an old wineskin that has already been expanded, stretched as far as it can go, then when you put new wine and it expands, you will ruin the wineskin. It'll burst, causing the wine to spill on the ground and ruining that wineskin from ever being used again for water or what have you. And so it's a very clear and understandable story. And so what is the meaning that Jesus wanted them to understand? If you have new wine, use a brand new wineskin so that it stretches and you're able to enjoy the wine. Now, please make sure you understand this is an illustration. I'm not encouraging anybody to go out and have a little something, okay? And of course, if we were standing there on this day with these disciples, we would all be agreeing that is truth. That makes sense. We understand what you're saying, Jesus. But here's the thing. That's the earthly truth. What is the spiritual meaning that Jesus wanted these disciples to learn from these two parables? Jesus did not come to patch up an old religious system. I'm here to do something new. This is the spiritual side of this story that Jesus wanted these disciples to see. Now, I don't want to take for granted that every one of us know exactly what Jesus means by this. And I'm not sure how many of us understand and know that the Bibles that we hold in our hands are broken into two sections, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Well, what's the difference? Well, let me share this with you. The Old Testament is made up of 39 individual books that give us details of God's special bond, his covenant with the nation of Israel. All throughout Genesis through the last prophet, and the Old Testament, listen carefully, God revealed this: I will be your God, I will provide for you, I will protect you, and I will bless you. This was God's part of his promise. You can find that in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 to 20. Israel's part was to walk in obedience, to keep the law, and to keep all of God's commandments. And so this is what I want us to see. I'm going to share four little facts about the Old Testament. When we're talking about the Old Testament and the Old Covenant or the law, remember with me that God wrote with his own hand on two tablets of stone, and he gave those to Moses, which is referring to the law. So he wrote with his own hand on two tablets of stones. God also established a sacrificial system that would allow Israel to be cleansed from their sin. But this system was temporary. In other words, they had to repeat these animal sacrifices over and over and over again. And the key about this sacrificial system, the word temporary, it wasn't a complete fix. When people would come to worship the Lord, they had to offer the best of the best. They had to prepare the sacrifice and give it to the Lord. That is their act of worship, their ability to be forgiven, temporarily forgiven of their sins, and to have fellowship with God. That's what it was intended for. God also, throughout the Old Covenant, ordained priests to represent his people. In other words, again, we looked at this last week. There was only one time a year where the high priest could go into where God's presence was. Inside the temple or the tabernacle, there was a separate room called the Holy of Holies where God's presence dwelt. It was the high priest who could go in there once a year to pray for his sins and to pray for the sins of the people. That's it. even when God gave the Ten Commandments, when he gave them the two tablets, God told Moses, do not allow any of the people to come up on this mountain. There needs to be a separation from us. The root of all of this is here. The law and this old covenant God gave to us, God gave to his people for the reason of revealing what's inside of them. Because when you look at the law is not what saves you. The law is what helps you see what's inside of you. To see our need for a Savior. Now, I think it's pretty safe to say this in here, that all of us understand that we're not perfect, right? Okay? And all of us make mistakes. And I know that this illustration will make sense. Let's just say you've gone hiking for the day, and you come home, and of course, when you go hiking, dirt gets kicked around. You're dirty, depending on how serious of a hiker you are. And when you get home, you go into the bathroom, and I know we're creatures by habit. We always look in the mirror. Or is it just me? Okay, maybe it's just me. I don't know. But you look at yourself, like, how bad do I look? And if you see dirt on your face, right, the mirror is only reflecting what's in front of it. None of us will get that mirror, put it to our face, and start scrubbing our face hoping that the dirt's going to come off. It'll never happen. Because all it's doing is reflecting what's in front of it. And when you put yourself in front of the law, it only reflects what's inside of us. So the law was never intended to save us. And when you look at through the Old Testament, all of the holidays and the feasts that God's people were required to go to, they were to look back on God's faithfulness, but all of these feasts were to point ahead to the New Testament, which is his new covenant. Does that make sense? So now, what is the New Testament? The New Testament is made of 27 individual books that give us details in this new covenant, this new promise that God has given to us. And we can sum it up in using one word or two words, God's grace. When you look at the New Testament, it is no longer God desiring to write on tablets, but God desires to write on your heart. When you look at the New Testament, God has provided a way for all to be saved from the penalty of sin. God provided it. When you look at the New Testament, it opens up the door for all of us to enjoy a personal relationship with God. No longer needing to go to a priest or a saint or to pray to somebody else, we can go directly to God because of what Jesus did on the cross. When we look at the New Testament, God has opened up the door for all of us to experience life with him, this amazing gift called salvation or everlasting life, that we will have an opportunity to be with him. There's no end. That would have been a good place for an amen. Let me put these two side by side so you can kind of get what I'm talking about between the difference between old and new. Old covenant, referring to the law. New covenant, referring to God's grace. Notice this. The law of God reveals sin. But it's the grace of God that forgives sins. You guys are catching. I like it. The law of God indicates man's problem. We're all messed up. We all have blown it. None of us in here are perfect, and none of us can ever have a right relationship with God based upon what we do. This is man's problem. This is what's separating us from God. The law reveals this to us. But it is the grace of God that provides God's remedy for that problem. And it's Jesus. For God so loved the world that he what? Gave. That's the remedy. He gave us something that we didn't deserve. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it tells us very clearly that God demonstrated his love toward us, yet while we were still sinners, while we were still messed up doing whatever we were doing, that God still allowed his son to come and die for the sins of the world. That's love. So I hope and pray that whenever you see a cross, that's not a sign of defeat. That's a sign of God's greatest love to you and me. Amen. The law of God demands performance by man. It was man doing the sacrifices. It was man bringing the offering. It was man who had to prepare the offering. But the grace of God offers provisions from God because, again, Jesus is the only one who was able to atone for the sins of the world. It was this one-time sacrifice. No longer is there an animal sacrifice needed. Jesus, who is the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of all the world. One death for all. That's grace. And so Jesus' purpose, listen, beloved, in coming was not to destroy the law. And you can look at that in Matthew chapter 5, what is it, verse 17. But he came to fulfill the law. Remember, pointed back to God's faithfulness, but pointing ahead to what Jesus would do. He came to fulfill it. And not only that, but listen, even in the Old Testament, the prophets also declare that there would be a new covenant coming. Where do we see that? In Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34. God prepared all of this. This is the way that you were to live in the Old Testament, but now here's the new way you live in the New Testament. And here's what I want us to understand and know, because I believe with all my heart that Jesus, if he was here present with us today, listen, church, this same parable would be shared with us. This same parables that we just looked at would apply to us today. Because here is the truth, here is the spiritual meaning that I want us to see. Jesus did not come to patch up our lives. He came to give us a new one. And isn't that good news? Because I don't know what your story was like before you came to Christ, but I can tell you right now, in my situation, I was so sick and tired of trying to fix everything, and I always made things worse. And every single time that I tried to do things on my own, it was so exhausting. And the more that I tried to patch things up with people that I burned made the matter even worse. See, beloved, it's so important that we fully understand the reason why we want to live by grace and not the law. Is because of this, no one can ever live according to the law. If there was ever a law given that would give us the opportunity to have everlasting life, then Jesus would have never had to come. But God knew no one would be able to do it. And out of love, he gave us his grace. He gave us that beautiful passage that sums up the whole Bible. John 3:16. Again, it starts with God, for God, so what? Loved the world that he gave, him giving us something that we didn't deserve. And that gift was his son. So when we see this passage coming to life, this is why it's so important that Jesus is reminding these students, it's not about tradition, it's not about rules and regulations, it's about a personal relationship that can only be given to you by God. And this is where we as a church need to take note of this, because again, I believe God is speaking to us. Some of us in this room today, listen carefully, love me or hate me, but this is your tradition. You come to church And some of us in this room may not even understand why we come to church. Some of you might be just thinking, well, my mom and dad did it, so I guess I better do it. Or I'll go to church and I'll tell my mom and dad that I was there, and then maybe they'll hook me up with a little something-something later because I'm being good. Some of us are here not because we want to. And I pray that all of that would change when you understand the depth of God's love and providing this for us. Because the truth is that as Jesus came, and out of love, Jesus doesn't want us, listen carefully, in the same illustration of the patch, he doesn't want our old self, our old ways, to intermix, to blend in with the new way of life that God is desiring for us. That's the spiritual meaning behind these stories. Jesus didn't come to patch up your life, to think that you're going to be okay with God because of the things that you may be doing, the perfect attendance that you may have at your church. It's not the church that saves you. Jesus came to help us go from the old to the new. And what I love about this is, again, we see it in the scriptures. It's not just because I say it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 tells us this: therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. No longer do we need to live in those ways. God has given us a new life, a new nature, a new appetite. And I'll tell you right now, when you look at the two, when you think of your life before Christ, there were certain things that were on the priority of your top, you know, priority of your life, and whatever they were for you. But isn't it amazing how when you came to know the love of the Lord and you gave him your heart, how much now those priorities are 180 degrees? From partying and living a wild lifestyle to now coming to church and serving him, 180 degree. From partying and doing all of the things that the world's doing, sleeping around, doing all of these things that the world tells you that you're going to have on. I wish that they would start playing right after an alcohol commercial, a DUI commercial, that would show the wreck of a car, or the celebration of life for a family of four who was hit by a drunk driver. They won't show you that stuff. And everybody in the commercial is laughing and giggling and having a great time. Yeah, for a minute. And then they're worshiping the porcelain god the rest of the night. If you don't know what that is, Google it. Satan is good at making the old ways enticing. But those old ways are not going to draw you closer to Jesus. They're going to separate you. And they do not mix, beloved. And I believe today that there's many believers, many followers of Christ that are making some huge mistakes. And what are those mistakes? Is that they still believe that they can mix their old way with God's new way. It's like water and oil. They do not mix. God's ways are different than man's ways. God says, love your neighbor. Our way, I'll beat him up. God's way is forgive and turn the cheek. Our way is stand there and defend yourself. God's way is overcome evil with good. Our way is overcome evil with evil. 180 degree different. And the beauty that we have set before us is God lays it out for you. You live this way, this is the outcome. you live by the flesh, destruction will follow. You live by the Spirit, there will be life. You will be a light. So many believers are making the mistake of hanging too close to the things of this world. I know that God has asked all of us, He prayed for us specifically to be in this world, but not to be of the world. But it is amazing to me how many believers will still continue to hang out with those who don't know Jesus, and instead of them being an influence on their friends are an influence on them. And the Bible is very clear, bad company corrupts good character. So you and I need to be careful. And I'm not saying that you have to cut off every single relationship. What I am saying is, if there are some friendships that are causing you to turn away from Jesus, those are the friendships that you need to cut away from. Let me give you an example. 3 months into me walking with the Lord, my best friend, which Marisa didn't like, he was much older than I am. To this day, I don't even know how old he is. But when I became a believer and I stayed away from my mom's house because my mom's place was a party place. And when I came around, I didn't even call anybody. They just smelled that I was there. And they started coming to my mom's place. And of course, they came with their beer. And they're all like, "Hey, man, we haven't seen you in a while. What's happening?" It's like, "What's up, man?" Say, "Let's just go in the bag. Let's play some dominoes. Have a couple beers." Now, you guys go ahead. You feeling okay? I'm cool. "Well, come on, man. Let's hang out. You know, you don't have to go home. Don't worry about Marisa." And they were all like, and then I finally said, "Listen, I stopped drinking." "Did you get a DUI? What happened?" "I'm choosing not to drink anymore." "What?" "I gave my heart to the Lord." "What?" No, man, we're homies. Come on, man. If you're my friend, have a drink with me." Those are the friendships you need to cut away from. Those are not looking after your best interest. Those are the ones that want to pull you away from God. But when it comes to you sitting down at lunchtime and you're with a coworker and they're just asking you questions of the Bible, be there. Love on them. For those who may have a different gender preference, they're sincere, be there for them. Open up the scriptures. Let them see God created man and woman. This is not my opinion. This is what the Bible says. And from my understanding of studying the scriptures, God doesn't make a mistake. And as a matter of fact, we're not to walk by our feelings, but we're to walk by faith and trust in who God is. Amen. See, there's a way for us to be a light. And there is a way for us to make sure that we are not getting too close to that line of sin, when in reality, we need to stay so far away from it. Don't make the mistake. And you know who those people are. Those are the people that you need to stay away from. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 tells us, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness?" There's a time for us to be a light amongst unbelievers. But again, in that example, you come across that group of people, those are the ones you are not to be hanging out with all the time. What's another mistake that some of us as believers may make? It's taking God's grace for granted. When we come to that place of knowing the love that God poured out upon us to save us, I pray that that would be the determining factor that would compel us not to go back to our old ways. Because those old ways were never good for us to begin with. And if we can truly see what God has done, when we blow it, there will be a sincere repentance. And what I mean by too many believers cheapening God's grace, they blow it and they have this attitude of, sorry, God, now we're okay. No, not with that kind of attitude. When we blow it, what is true repentance? What does true forgiveness look like? Or what does a repentant heart look like? It's not just saying, God, I'm sorry. But it's now asking the Lord, would you please forgive me? I blew it. I own up to it. I'm not justifying it. I messed up. And when I mess up, God, not only would you please forgive me, but now I'm asking you to help me to turn away. Help me to avoid this. Because not only are we to ask for forgiveness, but we're to forsake, we're to turn away from what has caused us to fall. How many of you are parents? Raise your hand. How many of us know when our kids are sincere when they apologize? It's crazy, right? If you have more than one and they're siblings, they fight all the time. And they push each other's buttons, and they're good at it. And then when you hear somebody crying, I didn't do it. Okay, I'm sorry, but she did it first, or he did it first. He bit me. I pushed her. I pulled her hair, whatever. They did it first. I'm sorry. Can I have ice cream? Don't work that way. We know. How much more does God know? How much more does God know when we are sorry, God, thinking that we're okay from that point on? Beloved, I pray that none of us would cheapen God's grace. Because the picture that I want you to see is that God loves you so much that he doesn't want to leave you the way you are. He desires to give you a new life. So let's not go back to the old. So what is going to be our takeaway from today's message? What is it that I want you, that I want all of us to walk out with? Because I'm not preaching at you. This is for me as well. And my prayer for us as a family is that we would continue to surrender our heart to God so that he can continue the perfect work that he began in you. Philippians 1 verse 6, be confident of this very thing, that he, speaking of God, who began a good work in you, will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. This verse demonstrates God's love, demonstrates God's faithfulness, and his desire to complete what he started. How many of us can be very transparent, and even though we desire to do that with other people, we find ourselves immediately doing the exact opposite? Giving up, getting upset with people. You know, I think all of us have seen that shirt flown around every now and then. Everything would be good if you just listened to me. But when conflict happens, how many of us are quick to forget or to dismiss and just, I give up? Don't want to deal with that person anymore. Throw your hands up. Let God deal with them. Is that the way God wants us to respond? Because that's not how he responds to us. Can we say amen to that? I am so thankful that when I blow it, he doesn't say, I'm done. I'm so thankful that he doesn't say, figure it out. I'm so thankful that his hand is reaching out. I'm so thankful that he's willing to shake off the dust and put us back where we need to be. He's faithful even when we're not. How can we put to rest that old nature? How can we, again, overcome like we sang in the song, we got to crucify the flesh. What does that mean? Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That is where we need to be. That we put to rest, put to death, that we crucify the old ways, and don't ever think that you can mix it with God's way. You've heard me say this before, and I'm going to continue to say it because it's the absolute truth. But if you ever think that your relationship is going to grow just because you sit here on a Sunday morning, you're going to be sadly disappointed. For anybody who is giving God only Sunday is going to be sadly disappointed because they're missing out on the other 6 days of the week to walk with God. God has a desire to speak to us every single day. God has a desire to reveal to us who he is every single day. God has a desire to take those things away from your life so that you can grow. I don't know if I shared this with you, but I got a little bit of time, so I'm gonna share it. Somebody in this fellowship, I can't remember who it was, gave me a live plant. Me. And I thought, wow, this is a blessing, I think. And so I asked, what do I do with this? And he's like, well, put it in the window, near the window, so you get some sun and you got to water it. So I was doing great. Watered it, put it in the sun, or in the window. And then every now and then I would talk to it. And then I'd take it out of my office and I'd go over into the East Commons area and I put it on the shade of the patio thing. And one day I took it out there and I forgot. And it was like 100 degrees. So I'm in here having the day, just shooting the breeze, thinking everything's good. And then all of a sudden somebody says, do you remember that you left your plant outside? And I'm like, And it was like up here in the morning, and then it was like, I'm like, I killed it. But I'm happy to say the Lord revived it. Amen. But if I would have left it out there another day, it would have definitely died. But what did I do? Bring it back in, put water in it, place it in the window for the sun to still hit it a little bit, and every day a little bit more water, and now it's still alive. Amen. You can't mix the old with the new. And if we truly want to grow in the grace of God, he will be faithful. How about us? Because that's true Christianity. It's not us doing for the sake of reaching God. True Christianity is what God has already done for us, and His grace and His mercy being poured out on us when we don't deserve it. He remains faithful. We just need to give Him our heart. And when we do that, beloved, there's so many amazing things that God will do in and through our lives today. Can I get an amen for that?
Amen.
Worship team, come forward. Father, I want to thank You so much for this day, and I want to thank You for this time. And I pray, God, that as we continue to go through this gospel account, that again, we would see You came to do something new. It is Your grace that is being poured out upon us. It is Your grace that will open up the door for us to have our sins forgiven. God, You did it all. And our part is to believe, to trust. And when we trust in You, Lord, there are no limits to what You can do. So I pray for our hearts today that they would belong to You, that every day we would spend time with You, that every day we would give You more and more of who we are and place it in the palm of Your hand, and that You would give us a new appetite, that You, Jesus, would create in us a hunger and a thirst to live for You and to share of Your goodness and love. So help us today to be the new work that You desire to do. Help us, again, not to mix our old ways with You today. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I just want to give this opportunity for anybody in here who may have never given your heart to the Lord. And maybe the illustrations and the stories that Jesus used that brought this truth out, and looking at the spiritual meaning behind these stories, would have sparked your interest to want to receive Jesus. And if this is you this morning, I just want to encourage you right where you're at. If your heart has been touched, I want you to know that that's God doing the work. His grace reaching down to you to draw you closer to Him. And if He is, my encouragement to you is don't fight it, but to surrender, to give Him your heart, that you too would have the opportunity to be forgiven of all of your sins and to have a right relationship with God. And so if this is you this morning, I want to encourage you, slip up your hand, and it would be an honor to pray for you, to lead you in a prayer that you can be right with God. And I don't want you to worry about who's next to you, who's going to see you. This is a decision that is one that you have to make, not your friends, not the people around you, not your family. One day you are going to stand before God. And I pray that you would be able to stand there knowing that you gave Him your heart. One more minute, if there's anybody. Praise the Lord, I see your hand off to my right. Anyone else? Father, I want to thank You for this time. And maybe there's somebody here who, whether for whatever reason, maybe you just didn't raise your hand, but you want to receive Christ today. Can I encourage you with this? You can still pray. It's not the raising of your hand that saves you, it's your heart. You giving God your heart. So whether you're in here or maybe you're watching online, but today, if you have a desire to get right with God and have your sins forgiven, I want to invite you to pray with me, to repeat this prayer with me, that you may receive the gift of everlasting life. So repeat this prayer with me. Dear God, I thank You for sending Jesus to the cross. I've learned today that He was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. God, I do confess that I've sinned against you. Would you please forgive me? I believe by faith in Jesus' death and his resurrection. I believe by faith that my sins can be forgiven and I can have a right relationship with you, God. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me and for saving me. God, would you please, from this day forward, help me to live with you. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.